Well, thank you for having me. I've enjoyed it so very much. But I didn't tell you ahead of time, but we have a four-page exam that I'm going to be handing out. And then I'm going to correct them. And if you don't get them at least 75%, you will have to stay for another 2 hours while I review what you've missed. Nobody seems to believe me. All right, it's good to be here, but I have thoroughly enjoyed it, as has Heather, and thank you for your love, hospitality, care for us as we've been here, and for the opportunity of ministering on the tabernacle. I really enjoy this subject very much, and I seem to glean from it myself so much each time. And I trust it's been an encouragement and a blessing to you, too. But I've got to be honest, I'm tired. And takes a lot out of me. And the preparation and then the traveling back and forth. And I have enjoyed it. But I said to Heather, I'm glad this, I think I said it to you guys, too. I'm glad this is the last night. And yeah, because last night we were working with the children. I spoke to them, and tomorrow night's the Bible study, and then Sunday I'm in Toronto, so I ain't getting younger either for some reason. All right, we're going to look at the boards tonight, and we're going to be looking at this magnificent structure that we see right here in the center or the end of the court. Right here you see it as well. And we want to consider this because there are some beautiful and practical lessons that we can learn from this great building that we see. So turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26. You'll notice now how verse number 1 starts off. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, with artistic designs of cherubim. You shall weave them. Don't think the colors are quite right on this, but it gives us an idea, perhaps, of what it was. Now I want you to look, please, at verse number 15. And notice what it says, and for the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright. Notice, for the tabernacle, you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright, or the planks standing upright for the tabernacle, which we sometimes call the tabernacle curtain. But that's what he is referring to. Because you see, this went over it. And I'll just throw it over to give you an idea. And it wasn't a touch on either side. So anyhow, that'll give you just an idea. I'm too far on that side, I know. Okay. There we go. Maybe that's a little better. So that'll give you an idea. So this was the boards for the tabernacle. I'll pull this back so we can see this now. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board. Remember, a cubit's 18 inches. That's 15 feet long. And a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board, or 27 inches long. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus shall you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle. Now notice what he says here, 2 tenons, and they would go right down into the solid foundation, okay? So, and folks, we just started, and we're reading in Exodus 26, and we started at verse number 15. And I'm going to read that again and just make my initial comment once more. Exodus 26:15. And notice he says, "And for the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood standing upright." And I was just saying that they were to make the boards of the holding up of the tabernacle, which is this here, the tabernacle covering. And if you look at verse 1 of that chapter, you'll see again, "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains." So let's continue here. Verse 16 of chapter 26, 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, 15 feet long, and a cubit and a half shall be the width of each board, 27 inches. Two tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. Thus you shall make for all the boards of the tabernacle." So there were two tenons, or two hands or feet or whatever, would go down into the foundation here. "You shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side." And the south side is the far side over there, where you can see, if you can see inside the lampstand. By the way, you notice I did something. I took the gate out. It should be there, but I took it out just before the meeting so you could kind of see in. So for the south side, this would be the south side where the lampstand in, of course, is a cutaway, and we don't have it there. So there were to be 20 boards for the south side. "You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, two sockets under each of the boards for its two tenons." So there you have your board, your two sockets of silver, and of course there'll be a tenon for each of the boards. "And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 boards of silver. I'm sorry, there are 40 sockets of silver, two sockets under each of the boards. For the far side of the tabernacle westward," which is this back part right here, or back here, that be the westward part. You notice what he says here. "You shall make 6 boards, and you shall also make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. They shall be coupled or doubled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by one ring. Thus it shall be for both of them. They shall be for the 2 corners." And we don't have that in this model. And I'm not exactly sure what it was like, whether there was a board that was another board that was like this and another board like this, and they were coupled together to give it extra stability. I'm not sure. It's not there, and I really can't give you a definitive answer on that. Maybe someone can. There in verse 25, "So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the side of the tabernacle for the far west side westward. The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. And you shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern which you were shown on the mountain." So I told you I don't quite get the corners and how it was. So when you get home to heaven, ask Moses, okay? Because the Lord gave him the pattern. And we don't have all the details here in Scripture. So if I don't tell you, then you need to ask him when you get home to heaven, and you'll find out perhaps then. But notice again that he speaks of the 5 bars. And you can see them over there on your side and them here, but you don't see 5. You see 4 bars. Notice verse 28. "The middle bar shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end." Or the middle bar, "you shall shoot it through," or pass through the midst of the boards. And the idea of the word there is like if you were to take a gun and I was to fire it, I would shoot a bullet right through the wall and come out the other side. And it is thought that the middle bar went all the way through the midst of in the middle there, of the two on top, two on the bottom, and right through the middle would be the bar that we cannot see. And it's because it's gone through the middle. Now, if you look at what I have here and you look at the building, you'll notice we're not told the thickness. And obviously, this has no acacia wood. This is brass. And I'm so thankful I found this one time when I was in Fredericton. I went into their baptistry because I knew there were pictures like these, and I had seen them, and I had seen this. And I don't know, somehow Georgia didn't keep it all together. And I went into the baptistry, and I found this, and I found a pillar. In fact, I found two boards, and I confiscated them with permission, of course. And so I'm glad to have them here. Okay, now let's look, please, at chapter, where should we go? Chapter 30 for a second. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself," or the price of a life, my margin says, "for himself to the Lord. When you number them, that there may be no plague among them, when you number them, this is what every one among those who are numbered shall give. Half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel is 20 gerahs, the half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord." Notice what he says in verse 15, "The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel." And a half a shekel, I understand, is a quarter of an ounce of silver. When you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. Where did they get it? From the half shekel that they were to bring to the Lord. I want you to look with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and notice what he says in verse number 19. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And as this became the dwelling place of God for the nation of Israel, the Lord does not dwell in temples made by hands, but he does dwell in the heart of individual believers. And you'll notice that as we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the building is fitted together. It grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We're individuals, but you notice he says we are being fitted together. We're growing into a holy temple. And he says in verse 22, "in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." And the assembly here at Listowel is what? A dwelling place of God in the Spirit. As believers in Christ, we are many members, but we are of one body, and our Lord Jesus Christ is the head. Notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We know God will bless the public reading of His Word to our hearts. Now, in this magnificent structure that we see here, we see a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus. But as well, I want to primarily look at it as a picture of ourselves also, in our responsibilities to the Lord. If we look at the boards of the tabernacle, we have the believer, you and I as individual believers, and our stand before God. If we look at the pillars that are upholding the white linen wall, we have the believer and his responsibility to the world. Remember that this would be covered. They would not see the beauty of this building, but the caravans that would be passing, they would see the white linen wall. They would see the capitals of the pillars of silver glistening in the sunshine, but they were not able to be there in the presence and see it all. And we're going to look at that. We're going to close with the white linen wall. Now, again, I've mentioned it's worth noting that God doesn't start with the foundational stones of this and the boards as perhaps we would. But He starts with a piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, which I mentioned on the very first night. He speaks of that, which tells us of His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of us would build a house around a piece of furniture, but God is doing that because it speaks of us, it speaks to us of His Son. Now, as we consider the boards and the sockets, I want you to see a picture of yourself, perhaps as God would see you and me. And when we finish this little study on the boards, I would like you to ask, is this how God sees me? All right. Now, I did mention it's a picture of Christ, because without the boards, there could be no tabernacle. There could be no holy place, no holy of holies. There could be no place for service, no place for worship, no place for resting satisfied in Christ. Without the boards, there could be no place for the Mishkan, the tabernacle curtain, to rest and display its colors and its glories. Nor could the other covers be placed over it. But primarily, I want to look, as I said, as a picture of the believer. This is a greater picture. And you notice that He speaks of the boards being made of acacia wood. Acacia trees grew in the desert. They were very plentiful, and there were forests at one time. But it would remind us of our condition before we came to Christ. We grew up in a barren desert world, did we not? There's nothing that sustains the heart and the spirit of the individual in this world. We look at people, they are going from one thing to another thing, to another thing, to another relation, to another relationship, to another entertainment, to this, that, and the other thing, always searching and seeking something to satisfy the heart and the soul. This is the way we grew up, drawing our strength from the world's barren resources. It never met our needs. We were never truly satisfied until one day we came to Christ. And we can say now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. But you notice that these trees, in order to become boards, had to be cut down. And so were we. You remember Saul of Tarsus? Let's go over to Acts 9 for a moment quickly. Acts chapter 9. You remember Saul on the way to Damascus? And he had letters in his pockets to persecute the church. Verse 1, of Acts 9, it says, then Saul, still breathing threats. I love that word. Kind of like a dragon, breathing fire out of his mouth. And that's the way Saul of Tarsus was. He hated the believers. And he spoke vehemently against them. His words were poisonous. They were hurtful. They were just evil as he spoke. And he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest. He asked for letters in verse 2 from him to the synagogues of Damascus so that he found anyone who were of the way. Jesus said, I am the way. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads or the ox goads as they would goad their animal to move along the road. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord told him to arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. But this is what I want you to notice. That proud Pharisee who had it all put together as far as the world was concerned, one day had to be cut down. And the Lord struck him down on that way to Damascus as that voice came from heaven. And the same thing was true with you and me. There had to be that day when we came to an end of ourselves and rested in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you notice that these trees that were cut and formed into planks, they were individual boards. You notice, too, that they were formed, they were fashioned. And the Lord is forming and fashioning Christ. And Paul could say in Philippians chapter 3, but what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And what a wonderful truth it was. You see, he was fashioned. He was cut down, Saul. He was stripped of all that he professed to be in his natural state. And he made him something valuable and useful for himself. And you know, that's what he's done with you and me, isn't it? By his grace, he has saved us, making us individual boards for something useful for himself. Isaiah 43 and 7 says, even everyone who is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. You were created for the glory of God. Then he says, I formed him. Yes, he says, I have made him. And what a wonderful thing. He's formed Christ, and Christ is being formed in you and me. And the wonderful truth is this, he is making us. Make me a vessel fit for the master's use ought to be the desire and the prayer of your heart and mine as well. You could look at the potter in Jeremiah chapter 18 and the lump of clay that he is working in, forming it into a vessel. And that's what he wants to do with our lives. And wonder of wonders, today we have a new nature. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul could say in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And what a blessing to know that he indwells your life and heart and mine as well. And he is the hope of our glory. But did you notice the individuality of these boards? Did you notice that they were all cut to be exactly the same size and to be the same shape? Not one board was higher than the other, or another wider than the other, or another thicker than the other, or another that had maybe some intricate design on the gold on the outside. No, exactly the same. And notice what he says in verse number 16 of chapter 26 of Exodus. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board. 1.5 cubits shall be the width of each board. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding one to another. And you notice that he uses those little terms, each and one board and a board, one against another. You see, there's no room for pride. There's no room for boasting or thinking ourselves to be better than anyone else, because we're not. Again, Paul says in Philippians 2 and 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. God is working individually, and He is saving us one by one. You know, we might hear of a great gospel campaign and 100 souls or 200 or 1,000 souls are saved. Well, you know, they're all saved one by one by one. It's not en masse. Each one must come as a repentant sinner to the cross. Each one must receive and trust in the finished work of Christ. And so, although there might be a great number saved at a campaign, they're still saved one by one, placing them together in this building and using them one by one. Now, did you notice something as well? Notice what he says in verse 29. You shall overlay the boards with gold, make the rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. Now, there's an omission there. If you look at the holy vessels that are in the holy place and in the Holy of Holies, what kind of gold is used for them? The word you read is pure gold. But here it's simply gold. And you know, the pure gold would speak of Christ, of His deity. But when we look at the gold, I'm going to suggest that it speaks of my position and my condition before God. You remember what Paul could say in Romans 8 and 30. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. That's my condition, glorified, overlaid with gold, not pure gold, but with gold. The Lord Jesus, in what we call His high priestly prayer, in John 17 and 22, He says, and the glory which I had with Thee, I have given them. Isn't that beautiful to think? These boars of acacia wood that were growing in a barren desert, cut down, shaped, formed to be something useful for Him, He says, and the glory which I had with Thee, I have given them. I can't wrap my head around that one, but, you know, thank God that's what He says, and it's a wonderful thing. John 17, 21, I in them and they in me. Paul in Ephesians 1 and 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Paul in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, that He might sanctify her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And just stop and think. We're overlaid. We have His righteousness. And we are His. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. Wonder of wonders. We're going to be with Him and like Him for all of eternity. I'm not sure whether it was George Whitefield or John Wesley, but one of them had died. And they went to the wake. And whoever was in the casket, whether it was Wesley or Whitefield, I am not 100% sure. But the brother who was still living looked at his friend, a preacher of the gospel as well, and he said, brother, the next time I see you, you're going to be worth looking at. And you want to know something? The next time, we're going to be like Him for eternity. What a blessing. Perfect symmetry of how everything fits so perfectly together. But the boards were 15 feet high. And they were a cubit and a half, or 27 inches wide. Now, I've mentioned that the cubit is 18 inches, but, and I think I mentioned it one night, that the Hebrew word for cubit is aman, A-M-M-A-N. And it comes from a root meaning mother. And a cubit was measured from the elbow to the tip of the middle finger. And I think I asked you, did I mention that to you earlier the past few weeks? To go home and measure your elbow, your arm, your forearm, from your elbow to the tip of your finger, ladies. And you'll see how many of you are very close, if not 18 inches. It's a very interesting thing that we learn. But what a beautiful description. Because you stop and you think of the mother's forearm. And that's the part of the arm that she uses for her work. But it's also the part of the arm that is used to hold her little infant and love and cuddle. And press that little one to her bosom so that it might draw life and sustenance from her. And you remember that the cubit is in the feminine gender. And this was a standard taken from a woman, not from above her. God's requirements are reasonable and they're righteous. They're not beyond human reach and capacity. And what a wonderful thing to think of that cubit. Now, the building itself was 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet high. The holy place, the first part here before the veil, was 30 by 15 by 15 as well. The Holy of Holies was a perfect cube, 15 by 15 by 15 all the way. There were a total of 48 boards, 20 on the north, 20 on the south, two corner boards at the northwest and southwest corners, with six boards on the west side. And if you total it up, it's 48 boards. Now, you notice that the 48 boards formed one tabernacle building. The church is one, although composed of many members. Paul mentions that for into one body where we all baptized individual members brought into that fellowship. And look at 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. First in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, first in 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. But if I am delayed, I write to you that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And what a wonderful thing we find here. He says, how you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, the ground of truth, resting on a solid foundation. And we read those verses in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, when you look at the word boards, the Hebrew word is keresh, as being cut out. And it was used for the word is in connection being used for the planks on the deck of a ship. Now, here we find that the painter has done them not as planks, but they're like frames. But the Hebrew word, I believe, means a plank, something that had stability. In fact, the New Testament Bible commentary says it has often been fashionable to translate frame by frames since Kennedy's often cited article appeared. But an attractive hypothesis, it is absolute certainty, has not yet to be attained. In other words, there's no indication anywhere that they were frames, but rather that they were planks. Now, you notice that they're resting on two sockets of silver. And the one who has formed Christ in you, God's holy habitation, is resting on a solid foundation of redemption. You remember the silver is a type of redemption money, ransom money. That's what we were reading earlier. And so we rest on the finished work, the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are two stones. They would remind us that my salvation, your salvation, is resting on the finished work of Christ. But as well, it's resting on the glorious resurrection of Christ. You see, if Christ just died and still was dead, we'd have no hope. We'd have no life. But the one who died and was buried rose victoriously on the third day. So we rest on the finished work and on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And two is the number of communion and fellowship, as we have mentioned. They're standing upright, and God would have us stand upright in the unity of the Spirit. Now, very briefly, we find that they were joined together by the bars, and five bars are used. The middle bar was shot through, and it would seem to give more strength to the building itself. And this is what I want you to notice. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were you all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, and have been all made to drink of into one Spirit. And you know, we're all joined together. All of the boards are there. And if I was to ask of you, what do you think those bars suggest? Well, I had a sister who said to me one time, Jim, she said, you know, I think those bars mean something very interesting and unique. I said, what are they? Well, she said, I think you can take it from from Acts 2 and 42. I've learned a lot from various women when I've been having the meetings on the tabernacle. She says, I think the four bars that you see speak to us of Acts 2 and 42. And they continued steadfastly. One bar, the apostles' doctrine or teaching. Second bar, in fellowship. Third bar, in breaking of bread. Fourth bar, and in prayers. Isn't that a lovely thought? And there's a wonderful truth that binds us together. There's nothing like it when we gather on the Lord's Day around this table, and there are simple elements there reminding us of the work of Christ on the cross, and we drink that, break that bread, and we drink that cup. It's not brethren teaching, folks. It's biblical teaching. Go back and read your Bible, instituted by the Lord Himself. And the early church, back in Acts chapter 20, they broke bread every week. We've changed it. The Word of God has not changed. But these are bars that unite us. But there's one other bar, unseen. And you know, it's the unity that we have in the Spirit of God. He indwells you. He indwells me. And this gives the building its strength. You see, now, as we're part of the assembly, we ought to be in happy, united fellowship. Are you a complainer, a grumbler? Nothing is going right, nothing is done right, but you don't bother putting your shoulder to the wheel? You see, some people are pillars, and others are caterpillars. You know, the pillars stand upright, and they give strength to the building. The caterpillars just crawl in and out and put their $5 in the collection plate and think they've done their service to God and man, and maybe he doesn't even get $5. Anyhow, you know, are you dissatisfied with something or someone? Don't be a loner, a lone ego. You are made for fellowship. You were part of a body as expressed in the local assembly. The local assembly is home. It's a place where we can grow together, where we can work together, where we can have fellowship together, where we can learn from one another. And you know what? We won't all see eye to eye on everything, but don't get bent out of shape over inconsequential things. You know, churches have been divided because somebody painted that wall pink and they felt it should have been blue. And they've got up and left. That's true. Maybe not those colors, but it's true. And how silly we are. So immature. And if I don't get my way. You know, I remember reading Harry Ironside on the book of Ephesians. I can't exactly remember the portion. But this brother got up and he said, I stand upon my rights. Another brother spoke up and he said, brother, if you're a believer, you sit down because those rights should have been surrendered to Christ. It's true. We don't have our rights. Our rights are surrendered to Him and to the Spirit of God, to the Word of God. And we may not always agree with what the brethren, the elders of an assembly might do, but they are responsible and must give an account. Okay. Do you see a picture of yourself here on the boards? It's a pretty clear picture, isn't it? And may we seek to be upholding the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ, collectively and individually. Collectively as an assembly and individually as believers. All right, let's look quickly at the pillars, and then we're going to call it a night. Chapter 27, verse number 9. You shall also make the court of the tabernacle for the south side. Now the south side is, of course, where the lampstand is. See? Over here is the south. This wall here would be the south side. And then he would go on to say, for the south side there shall be hangings for the court made of fine woven linen. Now, Darby translates it twined byssus. And byssus, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, is a remarkably fine Egyptian linen with a silk-like texture to it and would be perfectly smooth and silky to the touch, like the fine wheat of the meal offering that was crushed. It would just be, you know, you get white flour. Of course, there's no value in it virtually, but it's very smooth and silky feeling, isn't it? White flour. It's not like a barley flour. So there was no coarseness found in this. All right. Then he says, and his 20 pillars and their 20 sockets shall be bronze, the hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be of silver. Okay, the hooks, okay, there you have them. These were made of silver. Likewise, also the length of the north side, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long. 100 cubits, by the way, is 150 feet. So it was really a big building. By 50 cubits wide, or 75 feet wide, okay? With its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze and the hooks of pillars and their bands of silver. By the way, you can see the bands of silver here. I only have a few that go around because I don't know where the rest have gone, and some of them are not working too well, so we just have some that give you an idea. But these were bands of silver that would go all the way around. Okay, where am I? Verse 12. And along the width of the court on the west side, the back here, shall be hangings of 50 cubits, and that is 75 feet, with 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. And the hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. Okay? Now notice what he says. He's speaking about the east side here where I've taken the gate out so you can see inside. The hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits or 22 and a half feet. Okay? With their 3 pillars. Notice 1, 2, 3. And on this side, 1, 2, 3. Okay. (clears throat) And verse number 16. For the gate of the court, there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, or 30 feet, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, made by a weaver, and it shall have four pillars and four sockets. There we have the four pillars where that gate would be. And you see, this is the welcome. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the door. By me if anyone enters in. And you know, we are resting on the truth of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, seen in those four pillars that would hold up the gate, the only way of approach to God. Now notice what he says. All the pillars around the court, verse 17, shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 and so on. Notice the last verse, 19. All the utensils of the tabernacle for all its service, all its pegs and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. And these are the little pegs right here. And these are the cords. You can have a look at them. These are the pegs, and every one of these are made of bronze, brass, these are actually. And if you come up closely, they're all notched so that when you put it in, it hooks on there and it holds it. And what a wonderful thing it is to see that and hooked on at the top as well. And so literally we're kind of like a camping experience, camping with God. Okay. Now, this is the last thing I want to mention to us. And if we were to be standing high on a hill and overlooking and the tabernacle comes into our view with the vast encampment of 2.5 million people all the way around, or approximately that number, we would see perfect order, perfect symmetry, and each tribe in their allotted place. And if you look at this chart, you will see where the priestly families were right here around, and then the other tribes, the 12 tribes all the way around in perfect order. And so you begin to see this as you look over and how beautiful the whole thing is. But in the very center, we see this tabernacle, the glory cloud dwelling over the Holy of Holies. God is a God of order, and there was no room for man's ingenuity or ideas. It was a spectacular sight. It was a wondrous sight. The white linen wall would stand glistening in the sunshine. The 60 pillars standing erect and brightly colored gate. The brazen altar, the laver could be seen. And then the building, and it was covered over with the drab badger skin, those skins of blue. Now, it was a large open space. As I said, 150 feet by 75 feet. And there was a total of 60 pillars. Now remember, the tabernacle, or at least the court, was a barrier. There was no way to enter except through the gate. There's only one way to God, through the mediator. There's one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, he shall be saved. So there's only one way of approach. We could not approach on our own merit. And the white linen wall would lead them around to the opening, to that gate that would allow them to enter. Now, you'll notice the artist's conception here. The gate is set back. It's not mentioned that way in Scripture. It's just mentioned as the whole thing, and I think it goes right across. And they just would pull it aside, like you would pull a drape like that, and walk in behind. And I just think that's the way it went. And they would come that way. But it reminds us of the perfect righteousness that is revealed in our Lord Jesus. But there's a responsibility in holding up Christ to the world. And as we look at these individual pillars, we know that their capitals were silver. They were on sockets of bronze. And when you look here, you don't know. These are made of bronze, but there's no mention of the material for the pillars. And the Spirit of God, I believe, is totally silent, so we're not sure. Was it made of acacia wood? Was it made of bronze, solid bronze? Was it acacia wood overlaid with bronze? I don't know. But the uniqueness of not knowing is the fact that He has redeemed us out of every tribe and kindred and people and nation under the sun. And what a wonderful truth that is. And that here we are as individual believers. The white linen wall reminds us of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And each one of these pillars are upholding this white linen wall, which is Christ. You have a responsibility to uphold Christ to your world. I have a responsibility. But you know what's going to happen? If these pegs become loose and those little cords become loose, and if this was not to be hooked on, and we kept on doing this all the way around, what would begin to happen to the white linen wall? Begin to sag, wouldn't it? You know, I'm always reminded of the little girl who asked for the Sunday school chorus, "Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light," but she got the words a little mixed up. And she said, "Can we sing the song, Jesus bids us shine with a poor, queer light?" Now, some of us are shining with a poor, queer light. We're not shining brightly for the Lord Jesus. And as this linen wall droops, the only gospel that the world will see is the gospel according to you and me. Do they see something different in your character, your attitude, the way you conduct your life, the way you speak? And if we are living for Christ, it will soon become evident, and it's not hard to pick out another believer, is it? Because our conversation begins to draw to the one person. So the importance of this, that we were upholding Him. Paul could say, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." In Acts 1 and 8, "You shall be my witnesses, not only in Jerusalem and in Samaria, but to the uttermost part of the world." And these pillars, you and me, resting on holy ground, a picture of the believer and his responsibility before the Lord. By the way, they were not in boards like this. This is only because you wouldn't bring a ton of sand in so we could put it into the sand. No, they were right into the ground, these pillars. And encircled that white linen wall, we're shut in. We are clothed in His righteousness. And there's a wonderful blessing. Paul could say in Galatians 2 and 9, when he referred to those brethren as pillars in the church, they shared the same interests, His purpose, and His word. And as I say, if we are not holding the wall up, if we are not standing erect and true for God, it's going to begin to sag. You know, we look and we begin to see something a drooping. I can remember our son when we were living in Truro, Nova Scotia, and George Heidman was here speaking to us there in Truro. He's now with the Lord. And Terry, he was probably 9 or 10, and you wonder if they're getting anything out of the meeting. But he came up to George after the meeting, and he said, "You know, Uncle George, I'm one of those pillars, because I have to uphold Jesus to my world." I'll never forget that. He got the lesson. You one of these pillars? Are you upholding Christ? And we stand on that righteous basis, His righteousness. But you notice the pegs were driven deep into the sand, these pegs. The cords are there to give them strength. But then you'll notice something else. And this, you know, these rods of silver that went all the way around, and although we're individual believers, we're all joined together because of the silver rod. It reminds us of redemption. We're all one in Christ, individual but united. You know, you're not alone, ego. You're here part of a fellowship. And as a fellowship, we're to be upholding Christ to the community in which you're living. And as I leave this place and go back to Barry, Heather, and I, and you go home to your places, we go about our duties, may others see Christ in us, the hope of glory. May they see something of a reflection of the Lord Jesus in my character and in my conduct. And because of that, may they be drawn to Christ, and may we have the joy of leading them to Him. You see, it's a great responsibility. We started out in the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant, the perfection of the Lord Jesus, His full deity. And we end up with you and me going out into our world and upholding Christ to it. And so as we close this series, may you seek to live for Jesus. May I seek to live for Him as well. Thank you again for having me. The third time I'm here. And it's a blessing to have been here with you. And I trust the Lord will just bless the ministry to each one of your hearts and souls. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again for the privilege we've had of being here tonight and over the last three Lord's days and the last three Wednesday nights to share a few things from your word. And we pray that your name has been honored and glorified, and the hearts of your people have been refreshed and challenged and encouraged. And Father, as we live in these dark days, the coming of the Lord drawing near, that we might be those who are vessels that are sanctified, fit vessels, that we might be set apart for your use. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. We ask your blessing upon us, and do take each one of us to our homes in safety. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. You know that little chorus, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me? Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me.